Good morning. Welcome to another Sunday morning at Bliner Online. It's actually the last Sunday that we'll just, or at least for now, that we'll be solely online or on the phone. There will be an online presence and there'll be more details about that in the week, but we will be meeting together for the first time since lockdown next Sunday morning in our building. Looking forward to that, looking forward to seeing people that we haven't seen for a while. That's at 11 a.m. next Sunday morning. If you've been tuning into us while we've been on lockdown and you'd like to join us next week, then feel free. We'll be looking forward to meeting together, and it'd be great to see you with us. We'll take every precaution, we'll follow every guideline, and we'll do everything we can to make this as safe as possible. We are meeting this coming week for prayer at 7:30 again. We've been doing that for about a month, and we look forward to doing that again this coming week. Today we're concluding our series in 1 Timothy. So before we read 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 3 to 21, we'll pray together, and then we'll read, and then we'll sing I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another Sunday morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together in your name, albeit that we're not together. We're together as your people. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is everywhere, who sees us, who knows us, who knows everything about us. And Lord, as we come into your presence, we thank you for the grace that ushers us into your presence, the love that is poured out upon us in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the eternal hope that we have in him. Lord, we thank you for fellowship with brothers and sisters. We thank you for this opportunity just to gather together in your name. Pray that you would meet with us wherever we are, in whatever we're doing. Be all that we stand in need of this morning. Open our hearts, Lord, that we would be hearers of your word and doers of it. And pray, Lord, that you would speak to us as we come to you. Thank you that you've been with us, that you've kept us through this difficult period. And we pray, Lord, that as we go back to meeting together physically, that you would keep us safe, encourage us, bless us. And we pray, Lord, that you would lead us in the way that we go forward. Lord, we pray that you would open hearts to come to serve you and worship you, and pray that we would see our numbers growing in weeks to come. We pray for those churches round and about that we're in contact with. Pray that you would encourage them to bless them in all things. Be with us now, we pray, as we come to your word this morning. Encourage us and bless us. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Timothy, the last part of 1 Timothy, from chapter 6 and verse 3 onwards to the end of the chapter. So that's 3 to 21. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 21. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth, and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might for ever. Amen. command those who are rich in his presence, in this present world, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they will may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Look forward to looking at that passage in a few minutes' time. But before we do that, we're going to sing. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean.
Yeah.
Well, what do all these people have in common? Well, it's a fairly easy question, I think. Donald Trump, Jeff Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg, Alan Sugar, Richard Branson. Just a few names. What do they all have in common? Donald Trump, Jeff Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg, Alan Sugar, Richard Branson. Well, fairly easy answer, isn't it? They're all wealthy. You may associate them with other things. You may associate them with power, presidential power. You may associate them with business acumen. You may associate them with technological genius. But in one way or another, they're all wealthy, and in some cases, extreme wealth. Jeff Bezos and Mark Zuckerberg are worth not millions, but billions of dollars and pounds. However much we play it down, money is an important part of life, isn't it? Money makes the world go round, they say. That's why there's an important trade-off between keeping the coronavirus under control and allowing the economy to collapse. It's a difficult trade-off between lives and people's jobs and economic welfare. We all need money to survive. But does having huge wealth necessarily make you happy and fulfilled? It's noticeable, isn't it, that some of the wealthiest people in the world appear to be unhappy. People who appear to have everything, but also appear to have no satisfaction in life at all. There's a phrase, isn't there, that you may be familiar with. If you love money, you'll never have enough of it. And that's surely true for some people. Conversely, some of the poorest people in the world are nevertheless happy and contented. Socrates, the Greek philosopher, about 400 BC, he said this: the wealthiest man is he who is contented with the least. The wealthiest man is he who is contented with the least. After all, wealth is temporary. It's transient. I've mentioned before that Howard Hughes, who at one time was the richest man in the world, died in 1976. And when he died, someone said, well, how much did he leave? And the answer is all of it. He left everything. Money causes contention, doesn't it? I think most families have something in their history about people who've fallen out about money, about an inheritance of some sort. The longest running legal case in history went on for over 80 years in the 1800s, and it was over a contested will. And it actually ended, it was never settled, it ended when they literally ran out of money. All the money that the lawyers had been arguing about for 80 years literally ran out in lawyers' fees. Well, what does Jesus say? Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Well, we're in our last message in 1 Timothy today. We've been done 12. I said at the beginning it would be 12, and managed to stick to that. It often gets a bit longer as I go along, but they've been 12. And actually, they've been all online. It's sort of a new experience for me that I managed to do 12 messages on a book, and they've all been online. None of them have been in person. But we've seen Paul advising this young man, Timothy, who'd been sent to Ephesus, and giving him a blueprint for how the church should look. The church in Ephesus had been beset by false teaching and false teachers. And today we have some final words of advice for this young man. Teach and urge these things, he says in verse 2. Teach and urge these things. In other words, be authoritative. These things that I'm teaching you are important. Some translations say insist on these things. Well, what things? Well, as we were talking about last time, to live graciously with one another and be an example of grace in the way we work out church. Be a picture of the gospel in everything we do. We talked about Paul's blueprint for the church, didn't we, last time? He's given us some very clear and specific advice in certain areas about how the church should function. And in all things, be an example of Christ. When the world looks at the church, they should see their head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he say all these things? Why did he give this advice to Timothy? Well, because that hadn't been the case. They'd had this false teaching that had crept in, and they hadn't been a picture of Christ. There'd been discord, there'd been problems. We read in verses 3 to 5, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. That godliness is a means of gain. The people who had caused this conceit, this contention, were arrogant. They were self-seeking. They caused discord within the church. The church had ceased to be a picture of Christ. But where the true gospel is, there's humility and there's harmony. People have the mind of Christ, as Paul urges in Philippians, have the mind of Christ among you. Where there's a different gospel, it comes from self-seeking, arrogant spirit, and there will be contention. Paul warns Timothy here in verse 20, avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Do you remember there's a parallel here with chapter 1? Remember chapter 1, how Paul talked about the false teaching that had crept in? Teaching about secret knowledge, about genealogies, about legalism, about abstaining from certain things. In other words, about what you do and what you don't do. But there's another twist to this teaching. It's about money. It's about what you have or you don't have. We mentioned Gnosticism. I won't go into the details of it again, but Gnosticism is a really sort of weird teaching that crept into the early church. A little bit after Paul's time, Paul and Timothy's time, actually. But Irenaeus, who was a theologian who wrote against Gnosticism, said that it's a many-headed monster. He regarded it as this many-headed snake, if you like, that gets into every other, it pervades and permeates into every other heresy that we can think of. And we see it in certain things today. We see it in things that Paul taught against in the New Testament, and we see it here. There's another twist in this false teaching. They imagine that godliness is a means of gain. They imagine that godliness is a means of gain. They saw this gospel or this teaching that they put forward as a means of personal advancement. It doesn't necessarily imply fantastic or obscene wealth, but something that was entirely for their own benefit. They view the gospel as a means of personal advancement. They were self-serving and not God-serving. Well, some final words to Timothy. Paul here says to this young man, Timothy, don't be earthly minded. Don't be earthly minded. Point one, don't be earthly minded. For he says here, verses 7 to 10, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It's echoes of Job, isn't it? He's quoting indirectly from Job there. Job chapter 1 and verse 21. Job says this, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, nothing's really ours. We just borrow it for a while. We've talked about prosperity pastors, haven't we? And, you know, buy me a jumbo jet. But it's more subtle than that. In our desire for career or comfort or notoriety or influence, and in particular for money, we can be led into other things, things that we shouldn't be led into, things that are harmful to our faith. We can be led away from the gospel, and we can be led into areas that are unhelpful. What does Jesus say? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's Matthew chapter 6. How many times have we seen people who come to faith, who show great promise, but who abandon their faith for popularity or career or prosperity? It's what Jesus meant when he said that seed that is sown among thorns, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word. Mark chapter 4, he's talking about the parable of the sower. They appear to accept the word readily, but when the cares of life, the things that are about everyday living, the things of the world, the things of career and prosperity get in the way, they abandon the faith and they choke the word. We need to understand as believers, sometimes we can have an extreme reaction to this, that you should never be wealthy. Well, Paul isn't saying that to you, because he goes on to tell wealthy people how they should use their wealth. But everything we acquire in this world is temporal and transient and temporary, and we will leave it all behind. What's Paul saying to Timothy? Don't be earthly minded, but do be heavenly hearted. But as for you, O man of God, Paul says, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honour and eternal dominion. No, Paul refers to Timothy as a man of God. That phrase, man of God, only occurs once in the New Testament, and that's here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Referring to Timothy. Now, it's an Old Testament phrase, one that crops up time and time again in the Old Testament, and it's applied to people like Moses and Elijah and Isaiah and the prophets. And in saying that, Paul equates Timothy with those Old Testament prophets. Timothy has a prophetic witness to make here. His task was to teach the word of life, to hold out the word of life to a people who were in danger of abandoning it and turning away from it and running after other things. You, O man of God, flee from these things. Don't be like that. What we have on earth, we can't hold on to eternity, for eternity. Do you remember the story in Matthew chapter 13 of the pearl of greatest price, about a man who found a treasure in a field, a treasure that was worth everything? So he went away and he sold everything he had and he bought the field just so he could have that treasure. But why would he do that? Why is it so important? Why is it so precious? Because it's the only thing that we can keep. It's the only thing that we can take from this world and into eternity with us. This gospel, this teaching, this eternal life that Jesus Christ gives us is not something that is temporal. It's not something that is temporary. It's eternal, and eternal life starts now, but it stretches forever and ever and ever and ever. Devote yourself to the things that last for eternity, to godliness, to the work of the kingdom, to being God's people in a broken and fallen world. And look forward to the heavenly treasure that awaits us. Well, I can hear people saying now, well, that's just pie in the sky. All I really have to live for is what's down here. Under the sun, as the preacher who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes said, the things that are under the sun, down here, what you can see and you can hear and you can feel and you can touch. But it's like chasing after the wind. It's like trying to hold a gust of wind in your hand. Can't be done. One moment it's there, and the next moment it's gone. Paul goes on to say, it isn't wrong to be rich, but use your riches to God's glory. As for the rich in this present age, verses 17 to 19, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. They're storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. What's he saying there? Well, don't rely on your wealth. Don't be arrogant about your wealth. Don't love your wealth above everything else. Don't let it define you. Let what defines you be your love of God and your desire to serve him and your desire to be like Christ. And practically, to use what you have for the glory and for the benefit of others and to the glory and the benefit of God. Matthew Henry, the 17th century Bible commentator, he says this: worldlings make gold their God. Saints make God their gold. Worldlings make gold their God. Saints make God their gold. Finally, Paul tells Timothy, don't be earthly minded. Be heavenly hearted. And above all, be gospel grounded. Don't be earthly minded. Be heavenly hearted. Above all, be gospel grounded. O Timothy, guard the deposit that is entrusted to you, verse 20. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. Grace be with you. Guard the deposit. Well, what deposit? It's like a bank account, isn't it? Paul has deposited something here with Timothy. Paul has put something in the bank account to Timothy. Guard it. Well, the things you've learned, the message that's been entrusted to you, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on to and hold out a gospel that isn't about what you do or say or eat or don't eat or have or don't have. It's about realizing, it's a gospel that is about realizing that by nature, in God's sight, we are all spiritually bankrupt. It's about realizing that we are all helpless to help ourselves before a holy and righteous God. It's about realizing that we owe a debt of guilt and sin that we could not repay in 1,000,000,000 lifetimes. But also about realizing that God, in his mercy, removes our debt. He himself provided the means and the sacrifice that pays the price of our debt and our sin with the blood of his own dear son. It's about realizing that when we were clothed in filthy rags, he clothes us in his righteousness and presents us spotless before his throne. It's about realizing that we have nothing in this world that's worth holding on to. But in him, we're heirs of the kingdom of heaven. It's about realizing that he gives us a treasure that will last for eternity. There's no disputing the will of God. You know, there may be disputes about the last will and testament about somebody. Well, God's will is this, that he gives us a kingdom for eternity. And there's no disputing it. It's about realizing that the King of Heaven relinquished everything that he had, that we may know eternal riches. Frank Horton's lovely hymn, it's become one of my favourites in recent years. Actually, we normally keep it for around Christmas time, but some lovely words. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake, becamest poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable door. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake, becamest poor. Well, so what? What have we learned from this last bit of Timothy? What have we learned from Timothy as a whole, really? Well, the first thing is this. Do you really understand that truth? You may have spent your life in church. You may have worshipped every week of your life. You may have been brought up in church. But do you really understand that the only real riches we have are in the Lord Jesus Christ? Nothing we have in this earth will last forever. The only thing that will last forever is his love and his righteousness poured out on him, on us. Do you understand that we stand before God not in our own merits, not in the things that we've done, or the things that we've said, or the things that we haven't done, or the things that we haven't said, or the things that we have or don't have? Not because I'm a good Baptist or a good Presbyterian or a good Anglican or anything else. We stand not in our own good deeds, but in the righteousness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Has that truth really dawned in your heart? Has it become a reality for you? And do you live your life by it? Are you waiting for what's to come? So what and who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in what you do or don't do, what you have or don't have? Or are you trusting in God's eternal Son given for us? If you're a believer, how do you use your wealth? You may say, I don't have any wealth. Well, that's fair enough in many cases. You may have no more than you need, but it's been said that if you have change in your pocket, you're in the wealthiest 10% of the world's population. There are some people who don't have enough for tomorrow, leave alone for today, leave alone for tomorrow. Well, how do you use it? Are you using it for your own benefit, for your own glory, for your own advancement, or are you using it for the kingdom? Are you using it for other people's benefit? Are you content with what you have? If you have enough, well, how much is enough? I asked myself that question. You know, I spent 30 plus years in business. I spent 30 years chasing pound signs. I still have some business interests. How much is enough? Who am I serving? How does all this work out in your life? How does it work out in the way you live, in the way you deal with your brothers and sisters, in the way you deal with the people you meet daily? Do people see Christ in you? Do they see his riches in you? Do they see his love in you? And do they see his grace in you? And finally, where is your treasure? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Are you earthly minded? Are you heavenly hearted? And above all, are you gospel grounded? I'm just going to close with some words that Jesus spoke to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed and taken away to be crucified. He said this to his disciples: let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to be to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Are we living in the light of that? Is that our daily comfort? Is that our daily strength, that we live for an eternal home and an eternal rest? Well, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing that lovely hymn, Thou who wast rich beyond all measure, all for love's sake becamest poor. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have something that will last for eternity, a treasure that is like a pearl of greatest price. And Lord, we lay ourselves before you. We pray that your word would speak to us, that you would help us to wait on you, to point out the areas of our lives that we need to align to the way that you would have us to live. Help us to be humble. Help us not to be involved in contention and difficulty, but help us to be those who serve you in grace and in truth and in love and in mercy. And pray, Lord, that in all things we are not earthly minded, but heavenly hearted and gospel grounded. Bless us, Lord, as we go our separate ways today. Look forward, Father, to meeting with each other and with you as we gather together in the coming week. Bless us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's sing together, Thou who wast rich beyond all measure, all for love's sake becamest poor.
Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all love say became as poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became as poor. Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake became as man, stooping so low, but sinners raising heavenward by thine eternal plan. Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake became messed man. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship thee. What thou wouldst have us be. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship thee.
Keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might for ever. Amen. Every blessing all. Take care. Keep safe. Look forward to seeing you soon. If not in person, then online. Every blessing. Bye.